From the KLYT broadcast studio, this is ABQ Connect. Your input on today's topic is important to us. Join in the conversation by calling 505-338-5790 or text 505-585-LIVE. ABQ Connect.
Vince Torres in studio with us along with Steve McKee. Again, I want to mention a couple things about these gentlemen. Vince Torres has served as the senior staffer for Lieutenant Governor John Sanchez when Susana Martinez was the governor. He's also been the chief of staff for the New Mexico Senate Republicans now for a number of years. Steve McKee has been a businessman. He's been on talking to us about everything from marketing to his authoring several different books. And Steve's also been very involved in New Mexico politics now, working with the Heritage Foundation and publishing a lot of great articles. How important is it for voters to vote in the federal side of the election? I know we have local stuff too, but let's talk about vote for president, vice president, U.S. Congress, U.S. Senate. How important are those votes and how would that affect New Mexicans?
Well, I would give a couple answers. One, it's your, and if I speak to believers here, it is your duty and obligation to vote. And that's very clear in the scripture. You know, Jesus said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. In America, the voters are Caesar. We run the government. And so it is our duty to vote, and we're shirking our duty if we don't. And I would say that to anybody unequivocally. But in the federal election, I mean, New Mexico has gone both ways in different, you know, more recently it's gone blue. It has gone red in the past. This year it seems to be not quite a toss-up, but I know that the Trump campaign is interested in the state. They're spending money here. Anytime you see a candidate spending money on TV, a federal candidate, you know that they're seeing something that they think is doable. And so that's important. But I would also say more than anything, for the next race and the next race and the race after that, we need to vote for our federal candidates, because even if a candidate was to lose by 4 points, well, that's different than losing by 6 or 8 points, and it might affect the next candidate's decision to run. So even if in a losing effort, I think people need to show their support.
So Vince, I mentioned at the intro that you were at one time the chief of staff for the Senate Republicans. So you've been really integrated into New Mexico politics for some time. What's the thinking process among the politicians you've worked with? Is it, we're going to get that other side? Is it that kind of thing? Or is it, how can we help all of the people of New Mexico?
My experience has been it's a combination of all of that. You know, there are definitely moments of collegiality that I think a lot of the public would be surprised by, some areas of common agreement. But I will tell you that in many cases, those take a backseat to the more hot topic political issues of our day. And that's where you see, even at the local level, be it the city council or county commissions, or even the state legislature, more and more weighing into issues that quite frankly are federal issues and belong to the federal government. And I think so much of that kind of contributes to what we then see here locally as we get tied up into what's happening with the national narrative, and often neglecting that some of the decisions that will most directly impact us and our families are not being made in Washington, D.C. Those decisions are being made at the city council, at the state legislature, not by the president, but by our governor. And so I'm frequently encouraging folks that, yes, the federal election is important, but if you really, really want to impact what is happening on a day-to-day basis with the things that you're going to experience and confront here in Albuquerque or in Santa Fe, wherever you are, pay attention to those city council races and the county commission and what's happening right here in the state legislature, because those are the places not only where I feel like we are experiencing quite a bit of pushback to some of the things that we want to do, but those are also ample opportunities for us to move the dial in a way that doesn't depend on what's happening in Washington.
We're going to have Vince Torres and Steve McKee with us all the way up to the top of the hour at 2 o'clock. We're going to take a quick break, say thank you to our sponsors. So stay with us on ABQ Connect. A lot more about New Mexico and federal politics. We'll be right back. Vince Torres in studio with us, along with Steve McKee. Again, I want to mention a couple things about these gentlemen. Vince Torres has served as the senior staffer for Lieutenant Governor John Sanchez when Susana Martinez was the governor. He's also been the chief of staff for the New Mexico Senate Republicans now for a number of years. Steve McKee has been a businessman. He's been on talking to us about everything from marketing to his authoring several different books. And Steve's also been very involved in New Mexico politics now, working with the Heritage Foundation and publishing a lot of great articles. Before we're done, gentlemen, I want to make sure we give those links. So be sure and keep listening here in the third segment. We'll talk about links to access information that can prepare you for voting. I got a hard question. I'll start with Vince on this one. Is there still a significant Christian influence in the New Mexico political process, Vince?
I think it depends how you look at it. I mean, I think that voter apathy, specifically among Christians, has been an issue for a very long time and something that we have certainly talked about. It. Steve just mentioned it moments ago. But I will say there are, you know, several honorable men and women, you know, people of faith who are currently serving in office, who are doing their best each and every day to rule from a place of righteousness, to make decisions on the basis of what they know to be true and good. So I think it's a difficult answer to a complicated question.
But are Christians that we would be talking to right now that haven't voted in the election, are we turning out to vote?
No. And again, that's kind of a blanket statement. Obviously, there are many Christians that are voting and have already voted. One thing that we do know, and it's something because we talk about it every time we come around to a national election, is the number of Christians who don't vote. In fact, you know, George Barna, who does incredible research, recently put out a report talking about how roughly 100 million plus people of faith have indicated that they do not plan to vote this election cycle. And among that 100 million, 32 specifically self-proclaimed Christians who indicated that they were not planning on voting this cycle. And just to give you some perspective, again, that's 32 million Christians who say, I'm probably not going to vote. You go back to the 2020 election, just to pick one of the more recent ones, that election nationwide was decided by roughly 7 million votes. And so you think about those things, Christians have the voting power to literally flip national and federal elections. And then you take that to the local level, where a presidential election is decided at best by maybe 100,000 votes. If the church would get out and vote, we could really make a difference. And one of the other things that was interesting in the Barna study was he went out of his way to mention that there's roughly 5 million people out there who will vote if their pastor encourages them to do so. And just so, even speaking to my fellow pastors out there, if you are one who has shied away from addressing this issue, doesn't mean you have to get political and start talking about all the issues or the platforms. But just know that if your people hear it directly from you, from the pulpit on a Sunday, much like we heard Dr. Jeremiah during the commercial break, just encouraging folks to participate and actually vote, there's a large segment of those folks who will actually follow through and do it.
You know, I'm thinking about the NFL commercials. You actually even have NFL players saying, will you please just vote? So I'm thinking about, you know, believers, unbelievers, if we will all get out and vote, that can really change. But I also want to say, and Steve, maybe I'll direct this to you. There are people that might be afraid that if a so-called Christian, who might differ with you if you're not a believer in Jesus, they might differ with you on the way they think. They might think that a Christian is going to harm them if they're elected. And I actually think that the opposite is true. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. Because, and this is sort of the intellectual war that's raging these days, is there are two worldviews, and we've talked about this in the past, right? Ultimately, there are two worldviews. One is original sin and the creation account, the biblical worldview, and people subscribe to that who aren't even necessarily Christians. And then there's the evolution-based man is perfectible worldview. And all of our political differences can be backtracked to those two things. They just totally can.
I have to read the quote.
Okay.
This is what Steve said on our show a couple years ago. He said, if you believe that man is imperfect, fallible, and has a condition that you can't solve, you will get a lot of things right. If you believe that man is perfectible and getting better over time, hundreds of millions of people will continue to die. So this is not just...
That was good. Who said that?
This guy named Steve McKee, man. He's awesome. But Steve, you're actually, you changed my question into life or death.
Oh, absolutely. It's life or death. No question. I mean, 100 million people died in the last century because of a certain worldview. You can't dismantle marriage and the family. And even on economic issues, you can't pay a universal basic income to people and have the thing not fall apart. It just will. And all that ultimately gets back to worldview. So even people who are unbelievers and who don't subscribe to the Christian worldview, the problem is if they get their way, by the time they realize it, it will be too late.
So we're a nonprofit, non-commercial station. I'm not endorsing one party over another. I'm going to point out a fact. I want you to think about the word accountability. Even when New Mexico had a Republican governor, we were still controlled by a legislature and state senate that was Democrat. And so the incumbent Democratic Party has been in charge for 40 years?
No, 92.
92? Okay, yeah. A lot longer than I thought. So with the word accountability in your mind, and we're going to talk about each one of these in more detail in our following two segments, but Vince, should political leaders in New Mexico be held accountable for public and education in New Mexico being rated 50th last in the country? Child well-being, 50th in the country? Illegal immigration. And by the way, I think both parties need to be accountable for this because illegal immigration is very prevalent. But there's also no efficient plan to create a way for people to immigrate safely from either party. I've not seen it. High crime rate. You guys started the show with talking about that. And killing unborn children. Should the incumbent party be held accountable, Vince?
100%. I mean, the buck ultimately stops with those who are in positions of authority and have the power to change things. And as Steve mentioned, you said 40 years. Our good friend Paul Gessing over at the Rio Grande Foundation has an incredible little table that he put together. The last time that the Republicans controlled both houses of the legislature and the governor's office was back in 1930. And so we've had, you know, we are quickly approaching 100 years of single party control. And so when you look at those sorts of dynamics, the answer, of course, is yes. They need to be held responsible for what is happening here. And the reality is these numbers that you're reading off are not new. It's been this way for quite some time. And we're usually battling with Mississippi or some other southern state for the very bottom of every list that is good and the top of every list that is bad. So absolutely.
So why are New Mexicans in general not recognizing that the incumbent party is not getting it done? And I'm going to trivialize it a little bit. Maybe this is a rhetorical strategy, but I think it's true. If our Lobo basketball coach was losing as many games as the incumbent party has obviously lost in what we've just mentioned, they'd be fired. Why is that not happening in our state when it's life or death?
Well, the incumbent basketball coach would be fired because if he's not fired, the athletic director would be fired.
Yeah.
So the athletic director fires him, but that's accountability. The reason, two words, Netflix. That's one word.
Yeah.
People don't pay attention. We are amusing ourselves to death. We are, Francis Schaeffer called it, you know, the pursuit of personal peace and prosperity. People don't pay attention. They're not, I mean, the three of us in this room who care about this and the people who are listening on the radio and haven't tuned us out are interested in this sort of stuff. And so we're like, we can't imagine it. But the vast majority of people driving down the road here on Osuna, they're just not, it's just not a thing. They don't pay attention. And there's so many things to distract them that we've been so fat and happy in the West in general and in America for the last 100 years that we haven't faced any real hardships.
So we're talking about education, crime, immigration, abortion. Those are kind of the four main things we've talked about. And we're going to talk about each of those in depth in our third and fourth segment. But here's my question. Do people maybe not pay attention because they think the problems are so overwhelming we can't fix it?
It's part of it. That's part of it. Or, you know, what could I do about it? I don't understand these issues. Part of it is because of a wonderful thing called the First Amendment, which really is a wonderful thing. But if you've watched any political ads this season, you'll see that they just lie. they just lie in their ads. I mean, like 180 degree bald face lies, and that's protected speech by the First Amendment. But part of the problem is it is in the interest of those in power to obfuscate and to confuse their voters.
Okay, I can't help it, Steve. You worked with the media for so long. You were buying television time at the local stations and national stations. So isn't the media culpable when they know something's a lie and they just put it on the air anyway?
No, because, and that's the beauty of the First Amendment, is we can't have people like, you know, a general manager of a TV station gatekeeping what's truth and what's a lie. That would be a solution that's worse than the problem. So it's something we have to live with. I mean, we're responsible adults. We shouldn't just take advertising at face value. I mean, here's the ad guy saying that. And brands long-term understand that if you aim to deceive people, it will come back and bite you. But if you're running a six-month campaign to win an election, you don't have that, and there's no accountability on the back end. That's why, you know, the airwaves are just full of lies.
Cam, so. Putting words in your mouth, but you're basically saying we are not using our brains.
We're certainly not using our discernment.
And I think, Vince, I've told you this before when you've been on, Vince. One of my favorite things is to watch when Vince is in the pulpit at Blaze Church in Santa Fe. He'll say, when he opens the Bible, he says, "This is the word of God." And what he's really saying is, all of you better shut up and pay attention, because this is the holy word of God. We all need to listen, honor it, worship. I mean, and I love it when you do that, because it's honoring God. A lot of the stuff that we're talking about right now, though, is also honoring God. Vince, what are the resources that people should be using to educate themselves about who to vote for? I hear the word, the issues are complicated. I have a different word. I think every time we feel pain, we use the word confused. And I happen to think that pain is very defining and very clarifying. I don't think this is complicated. I think it's hard work. And we try to avoid hard work.
I think, you know, we can sit here and definitely provide some good resources, voter guides and other information that is readily available to anybody that wants it. And I think those are great resources put together by some great organizations. And the more information that the church can provide, the better. But to your point, I don't believe a lot of these issues that we've talked about are very complicated at all. And so when you ask, like, what resource should a Christian specifically be using in order to make good decisions, let's go back to the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Let's start there. Let's start with the Word of God, because the Word of God has lots to say about each and every one of these issues, and the Lord doesn't mince words. He's not the author of confusion. You should be able to go to Scripture and get some very, very, very clear responses on these specific issues that we're talking about. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says that in God we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so, yes, we can go out and we can go into some of these areas that Steve has talked about. Lord forbid you use the mainstream media to get some answers. But my response is, you should be getting that information from your Bible. And speaking to the pastors, if you're sick and tired of your people looking to politicians and pundits for truth, maybe you should start preaching that from the pulpit.
Yeah. Amen. Steve, you're doing a little bit of work for the Heritage Foundation. Tell us about how people can access the things that you're writing.
Well, the Daily Signal is a wonderful resource, dailysignal.com. It's an online newspaper, if you will, that has all kinds of information. They publish dozens of articles a day. That's where I write. If you're interested in what I'm writing, you can just type my name into the search bar. And then another resource, which I think is terrific, is a site called The Stream, stream.org, which is a Christian news website that has some really thought-provoking. It's written by Christians, for Christians, about current events. Very thought-provoking articles on it.
Would you say that the Christians are being manipulated like the rest of the population is being manipulated by the advertising that you've already said is a bunch of lies?
Yeah. You know, I'm going to talk out of both sides of my mouth now, though, because it's so bad, most of it.
Yeah.
that's one of my other complaints. It's just so badly done. I think people tune it out. It's just coarsened the whole argument. And it makes everybody turn away from politics because it's just gross.
But that is a strategy. I would think that both of you think there's a spiritual thing going on as well.
The author of confusion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, the enemy is making things seem like, oh, this is impossible, you'll never fix it, so everybody be apathetic.
Well, I think the enemy is much more clever than we often give him credit for, and we think that sometimes he's going to present himself in such a way to encourage us to do something that blatantly violates the scripture. What I have seen more and more in my concern with the growing apathy that I see in the church is that one of the greatest tools of the enemy has been that apathy. So it's not vote for the unrighteous or for the evil candidate. It's don't vote.
Yeah.
Stay out of it. Politics itself is evil. The government is evil. And so completely stay out of it. And if you do some digging into that Barna study, that was also one of the takeaways that he had, were the number of pastors and churches that were actively encouraging their members to pull back from civic engagement, to not vote, and to just stay out of it because the whole system is corrupt.
You know, Vince, you said something in our first segment about pastors need to say from their pulpit, or at least appeal to their congregants, to please vote. Pay attention to that, because your vote matters. You matter. You matter as a person, mm-hmm. as a family. You not only matter to each of the other human beings on earth, but God loves you and wants you to have life and live it abundantly. He wants you to be blessed. And we just get distracted. And I think that I remember in basketball, when we were learning how to full court press, our coach would tell us that fatigue makes cowards of everyone. So we were the best conditioned team, and we would press your brains out until you were actually exhausted, and then all these mistakes would happen, and we'd get the ball. I think life is a lot like that, and that's what the enemy does. We're with Vince Torres and Steve McKee here on ABQ Connect. I'm Jim Williams. Blessed to have these two guys in studio. They'll be with us till the top of the hour. Stay with us. Vince Torres and Steve McKee in studio. We're talking about New Mexico politics, hoping if you haven't voted yet that you'll at least get some valuable information here, talk about sources and things you can go to prepare. Vince Torres says you need to start with your Bible, and boy, I can't agree more about that. We're going to talk now about some specifics. This is an undeniable fact supported by all kinds of different institutions that do studies. Public education in New Mexico is rated 50th nationally. We are in last place. You mentioned, both of you, that the incumbent political party and individuals are somewhat responsible for that happening. Talk to us about education and maybe some ideas that could turn it around and change it for us.
Well, I have a radical idea for you. We talk about public education, and we all support public education in America, right? There's a difference between public funding of education and public delivery of education. And if we separate the two, that's the key to fixing it. So I think very few people would argue with public funding. We want, you know, the people in the Northeast Heights who have a lot more money shouldn't have better schools than the people in the South Valley who don't, or in small communities around New Mexico. So public funding of education, and there can be formulas, but there's no reason that the government has to deliver education. And so school choice is really the solution. If there are two industries that really don't work in America. One is healthcare and the other is education. That's because they're so constrained.
There's also a post office, which we'll talk about later.
the letters do get there, though.
Yeah.
They're so constrained by government regulation. And if you think about every other industry, from this tablet computer in front of me to this little bottle of water, they work because when markets can innovate, innovative solutions will be brought about. And I can imagine the kind of innovative solutions in education that would be generated if I, as an entrepreneur, wanted to start a school and I was going to get $11,000 per student, or whatever the number is today. I could do the math and I could do a lot of money. I could do a lot of good with that money. And I could have a different solution for kids who need school lunches and public transportation versus kids who don't. But the powers that be in Santa Fe are, guess what, solving a different problem.
And what are they... what are they actually gaining by not addressing the solutions you're proposing?
The status quo. And the status quo is a very compelling argument for some. It's just, this is the way that we've always done it. I'm sure you all know people like that. This is the way we've always done it. So this is the way we're going to continue to do it. At the same time, the solution year after year seems to be, let's throw more money at it and that will fix it. And that doesn't happen. We are spending more right now on education in New Mexico than we ever have in our history. And the question is it having the intended results? Is it moving the dial? And all you have to do is look at the results and say no. So clearly money's not the issue. But I think that there's a very powerful lobby in Santa Fe, a very powerful union lobby there. I think at the end of the day, we are just always too willing as people here in New Mexico just to settle for what's happening. And that's always been one of my greatest concerns for us as a people, as a native New Mexican, is have we gotten to the point where we have just accepted the fate of the status quo? Are we convinced that this is the best it's ever going to get? It couldn't possibly be any better. And so we just continue to perpetuate this cycle of bad education and poverty without having the audacity to believe and to fight for something more.
And there's actually some present data, just even in our own state, to support this. There are state and school district-sponsored charter schools, mm-hmm. which the majority are greatly exceeding mm-hmm. the success in eighth-grade math scores, fourth-grade reading, high school graduations. They're doing really, really well. Why can't the public schools just adopt some of those policies? Is it because it's government execution?
It's accountability. It's incentives. Mm. The incentives are wrong. If you're an excellent teacher in an Albuquerque public school, and there are many, what kind of incentive do you have for putting in the extra time, effort, and energy when your raise is governed by some scale somewhere versus in a private school? I mean, the best teachers in the public schools would do a lot better in private schools. Mm. And the worst teachers who are hanging on and just, marking time, they shouldn't do any better. But it's just because of the structure of the system. It's the nature of the system. The government doesn't allow differential incentives for different people.
But there's
like
people
the private sector does.
People would argue that school choice would eliminate public education. Do you disagree with that?
I don't think it has to be that way. And I don't think that's, what has largely been supported and perpetuated by school choice advocates. I'll slightly revise former President Obama's statement regarding your doctor. But if you like your public school, you can keep your public school. But if the money follows the child, as I think it should, then you have, again, an incentive to create a better school because schools are now competing for students rather than just simply competing for funds.
Yeah, and this is an important point because people will say, well, you're going to put the public school out of business. Two things to say to that. One, the new restaurant down the street puts the old restaurant down the street out of business all the time, and everybody's better off. It's because the old restaurant didn't keep up. But more importantly, when you think about that, you're going to put the public school out of business. So we picture the little elementary school down the street with, shuttered with wood on the windows and all that. That's not what would happen. If that public school went, quote, out of business, a private school would slip right into that building. And because why wouldn't they? It's ideal for a schoolhouse. And the school would continue. It's just that the education would be better. So it's a silly idea to say you're going to put public schools out of business. I agree with Vince. There's many, many communities where the public schools would simply have better incentive now to do better, and they would.
Well, again, we're going to be together now for another 20 minutes, so I don't expect this in-depth analysis. I wish we could spend the next 3 hours because we could easily fill the time. But child well-being, our state, New Mexico, is again ranked 50th. The components of that are partly education, but also economic well-being, health care, and family and community. I mean, we're just at the bottom of our 50-state list in all of these things. Mm. How do we change that?
Ultimately, as Vince said, start with your butt. It goes back to evangelization because all of it at root is a sin problem. Mm. We're not really talking about that today, although that's important to state because that's what we believe underscores everything. But, there are education, school choice is a solution that an increasing number of states are putting into place. And so it's proven, and there's templates out there. We can just take it. On the economy side, same thing. We restructure our tax system. We change the incentives. And now we're not only not chasing businesses out of New Mexico, but we're getting more companies to come here, more jobs, bids up wages, everybody's better off. These are proven. That's why I said earlier in the show, policy-wise, the answers are really simple. They're right in front of us. There's 49 other states that are showing the way. It's just politically getting there is what's different.
But I hear politicians talking about economic development by mentioning Facebook and Amazon. Okay, well, those two came here quite a few years ago now, 2-3 years ago. What's the ongoing thing? What happened last week? And it's not one of those things where you're only as good as the last business you brought to New Mexico. What I get worried about is, okay, we've got a film office, and it's very sexy that we're helping a lot of filmmakers come to New Mexico, but it appears to me, and I think you mentioned Paul Gessing with the Rio Grande Foundation, he's basically pointing out that we're spending more money on these films than we're actually bringing revenue into the state.
It's actually criminal. It's criminal that we would pick one industry and pay their bills. And as a business owner in a different industry in New Mexico for many, many years, I said, you give me those same incentives and I'll grow too and we'll bring others. It's criminal. And one of the reasons we do it, maybe you can speak to this, Vince, I believe with the film industry is because we have a inferiority complex and we think that seeing the movie star down the street in the coffee shop makes us feel better about ourselves.
Wow.
I think in many cases it's a great distraction. It's a great distraction to the reality, to the everyday life that we are living here in New Mexico, you know. And so we hear about the movie stars being in town. We hear about Netflix and Facebook and Amazon and these big companies, and it creates this false sense that we're moving in the right direction, that we're actually doing something, that we are a profitable state, and that things are getting better. When the reality is, none of that is having any impact on what I'm paying for groceries right now, or what I'm paying at the gas pump, or how much it's costing me to raise our two children and, you know, Lord willing, create a better life for them that I have. You initiated this conversation with that childhood well-being statistic. That to me is actually the most concerning statistic that we should be focusing on, because within that you have specific things regarding education, you have the economy, you have crime. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was famously quoted as saying, "The test of the morality of any society is what it does for its children." And I believe that. And so, you know, for those folks that are listening in, when they hear that childhood well-being statistic, my hope is that they would narrow in on that. Because again, that's what's not only going to impact our children today, but the future generation of New Mexicans. And so when we talk about the status quo, I think one of the questions we have to ask ourselves is, are we content with that? Specifically that statistic. And again, that number is significant because it speaks to so many different areas of our economy and our culture.
We've all heard the colloquialism, if it's not broke, don't fix it. Well, it is broke, and we need to fix it. We'll be back with Vince Torres and Steve McKee with our final segment. Stay with us on ABQ Connect. I want to mention to you at the top of this final segment that KLYT.FM has a lot of information, banners where you can collect voter information. You can learn about judges and things with the New Mexico Business Coalition, Rio Grande Foundation. I think we need to put a link to the Daily Signal and anything else you guys would recommend. And so you can just remember klyt.fm. Go to the homepage and go right down to the bottom. As you page down, you'll see banners where you can connect and get some valuable information. So again, the incumbent party responsible for things not going well in New Mexico. I don't think that's an unreasonable assumption. Public education, child well-being. What about illegal immigration? I want to say at the top that I'm a former banker. When I was banking, if you applied for a loan, I could do an FBI background check and a credit report on you in 3 minutes. Now, I know the data coming out of South America and Mexico and other countries where people are immigrating, coming across the border without permission and without papers. I know that that database is not that easily accessible, but if both parties would put together a plan, that could easily be accomplished, because we do need immigrants. Would you agree with that?
Absolutely.
What in the world is happening with our open border? I don't understand why we're not addressing it.
You ended the last segment by saying, if it's broken, you got to fix it.
Yeah.
I think the mentality from Washington when it comes to immigration has been, it's broken, so don't fix it. And I think it's because it's become such a political hot potato for both sides that they can then weaponize come election time to move the electorate. But the reality is, it is a broken system. It is in dire need of reform. And I think the false dichotomy that we can't have strong border security while also proposing comprehensive immigration reform to streamline legal immigration, that's not possible, I think is just a false statement. I think we can do both.
Here's a question for both of you, and it's not on our list. Do you think that politicians are endangering the lives of our law enforcement officials on the border and in municipalities around the state because we just don't have enough of them.
No question. Not only our law enforcement officials, but all of us. Yeah, there's no question.
What do we do?
Well, again, the policy solution is not difficult. They're solving a different problem. The policy solution is not difficult. Border security, especially in this technological age, is not difficult. The border could be locked down in terms of people we don't want to cross, and the gates opened wide, you know, in the proper way, if the political will was there. And there's some debate as to who it's helping. And this all gets back to worldview. It all gets back to people who are not certain that America and our founding documents are good things, or in fact, feel that they're bad things. And for them, causing problems is the point. It's the goal. It's the objective. They're trying to create division and demonstrate that the country isn't working. And that's a frightening proposition. People may not want to hear that, but we're beyond political parties here. We're into worldviews. And there's a worldview out there that is well-funded that is actually trying to tear down the United States of America as the last place of freedom in the world.
Well, we know that our former president, candidate for president right now, was building a wall. And obviously a wall would keep people from easily coming across the border. But I don't ever hear about a plan for immigration that actually works. I've talked to a couple people that are immigration attorneys, and apparently it takes up to 10 years to immigrate legally. So one can't happen without the other.
It's not difficult. It's just not difficult. I mean, Elon Musk just sent a skyscraper up in the sky and caught it, right? In a baseball glove. It can absolutely be done if you have the right number of people coming in with the right backgrounds at the right pace. All of that can be managed.
Well, I'd love to talk about that more, but we got to go in this segment. We only have a few minutes left. I want to talk about killing unborn children. I hear Kamala talking about the Republicans basically want to control people and take away reproductive rights and all of these different things. But I never hear that side of the aisle talk about the over 1 million people that are murdered through abortion. And by the way, less than one half of 1% of those are the result of rape or incest. Again, not addressing how you feel about that, but these helpless children that are being aborted have rights because your Bible says they're human beings. Would you agree with that, Vince?
Absolutely. And I think that that's, again, at the very foundation of some of the other cultural challenges that we face here in New Mexico is when you fundamentally don't place a high value on life, everything else falls by the wayside. Everything else falls by the wayside. And so that mentality begins to make its way into public safety and into education, into the economy, when you don't fundamentally start from a place of we're going to place a high value on human life.
And by the way, you're not valuing the mothers, the people carrying these children, less than the person growing inside them. You're not valuing one over the other.
Not at all. Not at all.
But that's really the point of the rhetoric, that somehow if you're protecting the fetus, you're somehow taking away the rights of the mother. Steve wrote an article about this that's available at dailysignal.com, and you can search Steve McKee. What did you say about that, Steve?
Well, it's a real problem, and I think obviously it's an electoral wedge issue this year, very much so, as it was in 2022, as it probably will be in 2026 and 2028, because you'll be surprised to hear me say it's a worldview issue. There are those who believe correctly that a child in the womb is a human life, worthy of all the protections of a human life. And there are those who either don't believe that or choose not to recognize that. And it's a worldview issue. You can get away with that only if you're willing to lie to yourself. And so it has become an electoral issue. And I think that what's really at the root of so many of women's issues with it in the election is that And I take responsibility. I think we should take responsibility for this, that men have let down our women. We have betrayed women, whether it's specifically there's a woman you impregnated and left, or just generally speaking, we have abdicated our role as the providers and primarily the protectors of women. And that gets into crime and everything else. And women are afraid. They're afraid.
One of the things I find really interesting, a friend of this show and some stuff we believe is really amazing and the work they do is CareNet. Of Albuquerque. They do some amazing things, and they're taking care of women who have had abortions. They're taking care of women who are considering abortions. And a lot of the people that work for CareNet have had abortions. And what they all say to us is that nobody told me how I would feel after I had an abortion. And some of them have dealt with guilt and all kinds of other things. But when they come to faith in Christ, they realize God forgives me. I still have a purpose in this world, which is to share the truth, and that's what they're doing. Vince, is there a way for people with differing views, different faiths, can we work together and live in peace and prosperity?
Absolutely, and that's at the very foundation of who we were created to be as a nation. Again, we can go back to the faith of the founding fathers, and if there was ever a time for them to instill specific protections only for Christianity, they could have done that. But rather, what did they do? They enshrined freedom of religion within the U.S. Constitution. And so again, yes, can we be a pluralistic society in which we can differ greatly, have very spirited conversations and debates? Absolutely. My issue that I have is that I think for the longest time is we've been told the opposite, you know, and again, we're coming up on Thanksgiving here in a couple of weeks, and I'm sure we've all been subjected to that special little instruction that you get from family from time to time, which is when we all get together, don't talk about religion and don't talk about politics. And for the longest time, we have done that. And rather than it creating this, you know, false sense of security and peace, what it has done is it's created a situation in which we don't know how to engage in civil dialogue on things that really, really matter. And so we just sweep them under the rug. We don't talk about them. And I think that has contributed to some of the ignorance and apathy that we see among the electorate and the populace. Some people say we talk too much about politics. I say we don't talk about them enough. And I think especially within our close circle of friends, those are safe spaces in which you already have credibility and relationship built up with folks. Those are the places we should be having these conversations. And why we have chosen to steer away from them, I'm not exactly sure, other than it potentially being one of those tools of the enemy to come in and sow some apathy in a place where we should be giving a lot of attention.
You've both said something that I find fascinating, that these issues and solving them are not complicated. It is going to require a lot of hard work, though. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yeah. That's what we're all about, right? That's why we're here. God told us to occupy on this earth. And we all want to influence other people. I mean, that's sort of innate in all of us. And it's a responsibility of those of us who have the revealed truth of God to do our best to compel or to convince people of what's true.
And there may be people here listening that are not believers in Jesus, and we welcome them to listen, and we want to have a dialogue, a civil dialogue, and we're happy to have you say to us, I don't believe that. But I'm so thankful that you guys are willing to openly share. I pray that everybody will start to consider this, the importance of voting, get out and vote. Nobody today told you how to vote. Vote your Bible.
Amen.
Thank you guys for joining us.
Thank you.